Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Glad to be back here. And another day, amen, another day of life and breath that was not promised to us, that we get to enjoy living here on this earth and enjoying the goodness of God and all the blessings He's given us, life and breath. Amen. All right, guys. Well, I want to thank God for those of you who are here on a Friday night. That sure is a blessing. I know that it takes a lot of commitment and discipline to want a fellowship at church for a Bible study, just to set apart this time to learn more about the Word of God. And so tonight, that's what we're doing, is studying the Holy Bible, and we're trying to gain more of a knowledge from the Word of God to help change our lives, to renew our minds, and to continue to strengthen our heart and our love for the Lord and our love for people in the world. Amen. So with that said, guys, thanks for tuning in. If you're tuning in our podcasts, and on that website, in the description, we have the link that you can click on if you'd like to watch us either on the Facebook church page or the YouTube church page. All you have to do is search on YouTube, Simple Faith Baptist Church Oceanside, or the Facebook church page. All you have to do is type it in, Simple Faith Baptist Church Oceanside, so you can get the visual stream. We'll have the Bible in the background, so that way you guys can see it, and you guys can see a little bit about us a little bit more personally. But if you enjoy that awesome audio only, that's totally cool. That's why we have it. So for those of you who are working throughout your day, but you can have a Bluetooth, amen, you can listen to our MP3 podcast by downloading the Podbean app. It's free. You could subscribe to our channel, and that way you can listen to our messages from past, present, and to come on the MP3 audio background while you're working hard, handing out mail, amen. All right. So with that said, we're going to get back into our Bible study book. Page 485, we are in the one book, Rightly Divided. The book is authored by a dear friend of mine, Brother Andrew Ray. He pastors at Antioch Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Brother Douglas D. Stauffer, he pastors at Faithful something Baptist Church in Florida somewhere. And then this was forwarded by Brother James W. Knox. Amen. So a lot of good study meat for us to learn and to grow into and to gain from. So remember, church, we always open up our discipleship class not only with a word of prayer, but with preface that, again, these commentaries are here to just guide us and to aid us. It doesn't replace the Bible. So wherever the scriptures are clear and a statement is in agreement with the Bible in context where all of us clearly can see it, good stuff. We can say thumbs up, and we can thank the authors for just reaffirming scriptural knowledge to help us to learn. But wherever there is their perspective or their opinion, they're going to let us know. And again, that's where we have liberties and freedoms to view certain things that are reasonable. Amen. It's not like it's a dogmatic, like you're a heretic if you don't agree with everything they say. Of course, we know that there's liberties in that area. So with that said, I hope you guys are having a good Friday and end of your week. It's a blessing to see all of you. As you guys know, my wife is coming back tomorrow. Woohoo! Keep her in prayer that she gets back here safely, and she is ready to come back. Amen. So with that said, let's go ahead and open up on page 485. If you have your study book, you can locate one around you somewhere if you don't. But our first verse that we're going to start with is Jeremiah chapter number 17. So if you don't have the study book, you have your Bible, even better, you can go ahead and open up to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. So before we open up with a word of prayer, what have we been talking about on our discipleship class nights? We've just been learning a little bit from the Old Testament on what it means and what happens and how it is that God dealt with people in the Old Testament, that is, before Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, He offered His blood to the Father, and the Father accepted that as the perfect sacrifice to atone on the behalf of us sinners. That way we can be completely forgiven of all our sins, justified, and if anybody were to die after the cross of Christ, one can immediately go to heaven, not necessarily have to wait in a place called paradise, which is another term for Abraham's bosom. But in other words, what we've been learning in these past couple of Friday nights is what happened to people when they died. Specifically Israel, as we're talking about certain portions of their Old Testament, how did God deal with Jews, and how did He govern them? And we know by the laws, it would govern their physical lives as they were living in their physical promised land. And God would warn these Jews by raising up prophets about obeying the word of God, and if they failed to disobey, that they would physically die. Their lives would be terminated early because of the refusal to turn from sin. Some of these sins that we've been discussing have been idolatry. They were worshiping false gods and other things like that, and that would govern them physically. Other scriptures that we've been seeing how God will deal with the Jews is if they respond to God in faith and in obedience, their lives would be prolonged. They could live a little bit longer. And we saw a lot of Bible verses that dealt with that. But ultimately, for the eternal state of their soul, the only means by which any human being, not just the Jews living in the promised land, as this is their God-given role, their God-given scriptures, but even Gentiles that were surrounding them, they will all be justified by faith. When they would respond to God, whatever revelation he would give to them, either through the scriptures or through a prophet, etc., when the sinner puts his faith in that word of God, that's how God would justify them. He would impute righteousness to them, and Abraham was the example back in Genesis chapter number 15. So as we're moving forward, we're just still talking about the context of how God dealt with Israel by raising up the prophets. We talked about Ezekiel. We're going to go back with Ezekiel and then Jeremiah and the revelation and the prophecies that God would give them, so that way they would take heed and live physically and not die while they were in that state of captivity from a Gentile king named Nebuchadnezzar. So a lot to talk about, but again, a lot of stuff to continue to learn. So page 45 in your study book, if you don't have it, you can open up your Bible to Jeremiah 17. Let's go ahead and open it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, another day to fellowship with my family in Christ. God, would you meet with us tonight? Help us to continue to learn as we set apart this time to study some scriptures, to hang out together as Christians, to encourage one another. And Lord, whatever knowledge we gain, as I always pray, Lord, may we use it to edify, not to destroy. May we use it to build up, oh God, people around us so they can trust you more and the Bible a lot better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now the two prophets that the authors are going to utilize, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And the title tonight is One Congruent Message. What does that mean? Synonymous, very similar, right? While Ezekiel warned those held captive in a foreign land to be careful not to trust in their own righteousness, Jeremiah promised a blessing to all those who trusted in the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 17:7. Can I get a volunteer to read that verse, please? There you go. We can apply this today even as Christians, praise God, because we do believe in God and we do trust in Jesus Christ at this time, right after the revelation has come through him and his manifestation, everything else from the New Testament. But it is blessed, and God will bless any human on this earth, any sinner who would put their faith and trust to him or to God word. That is the hope. So God warned the righteous not to trust in his own righteousness, and Jeremiah pinpointed the object of one's trust, the Lord. By studying what these prophets actually wrote, rather than privately interpreting the Bible, it is inconceivable for anyone to claim that Ezekiel taught a works-based salvation. This is especially true if one takes the time to examine what Ezekiel said within the intended context of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 33, that context opens with the responsibilities of the watchmen to warn the people of impending physical dangers. It was the responsibility of the people to heed the watchman's warnings. So that's what we were talking about last Friday. Ezekiel was preaching to warn the Jews, if you don't forsake your sinful lifestyle, you're going to die prematurely. God wanted to prosper his physical people, the Israelites, even though they were in a state of captivity. They couldn't really honor their God-given laws because they had no temple. They had no means to offer sacrifices. As you guys know, they were literally overcome by a foreign army, but they could still live if they heeded the warning. So now let's go to Ezekiel 33. If you have your Bible and if you have your study book, we're at the bottom of page 485. Ezekiel 33, and the Word of God says here in verse number 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people. Again, this is the people of Israel. And say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Notice, verse number 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So notice here, page 46, the watchman warned the people concerning impending physical danger. So that's what they would do. They would have a man posted, and as soon as they see the invading army, so they begin to sound the trumpets, and all the Israelites would begin to prepare themselves to either defend or fight. But the Hebrew who would listen to the watchman warning if they failed to take heed because laziness or free will or whatever, you're like, oh, I don't really believe it or forget it, I don't really care. God warned them, you're going to die, fool. You're not going to deliver your soul. You are failing to take heed to the watchman's warning. And obviously, as Christians, we can take this into applications as we go into the world and we're warning the people. We're obviously not blowing a trumpet, but we're just telling them, repent and believe in Jesus, because before you know it, it's too late. People die, and they can unfortunately wake up in hell because they fail to take heed to Christians delivering the gospel. So if an individual refused to heed the warning, his blood was upon his own head and he died. Obviously, this concerns physical deliverance, as does heeding the watchman's warnings concerning walking in the statutes of life. You guys remember we talked about that last Friday? Let's go down to verse number 14 again and read together in Ezekiel 33. The Bible says here, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life. Without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Verse number 16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. So again, those under the law in this context, who, what people group are we talking about? The Jews, amen, there we go. So remember, the main three groups we always remind ourselves, we have the people of Israel, who are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, we have Gentiles. Those are the rest of us humans on the earth, sons of Adam and Eve. And then we have the third group, the Christians, who are born-again Jews, born-again Gentiles that are put into a spiritual body, the body of Christ. So again, we're learning about the people of Israel because predominantly the Old Testament is dealing with this first people group. So those under the law who desired to have a longer life were to walk in the statutes of life. And as we continue reading on page number 486, while Ezekiel chapter 18 dealt with the general subject of personal accountability for one's sins, Ezekiel chapter 33 dealt more specifically with the responsibility involved in the citizen-watchman relationship. As it pertained to the individual, refusing to heed the warning meant that his blood shall be upon his own head. Yet, heeding the warning meant that he shall deliver his soul. As it pertained to the watchman, refusing to warn others could endanger the people and lives could be cut short. Yet the man who died did so in his iniquity, but the watchman was held responsible for failing in his duties to warn of impending danger. So what happens if the watchman didn't do his job? Well, here's what the Lord says in verse number 6. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So God would hold that Hebrew responsible if he failed to do his job, you see there. The analogy given concerning the watchman of the land had a great purpose. To explain the responsibility Ezekiel bore in warning the house of Israel concerning their impending judgment, Ezekiel was God's appointed watchman. As such, he was to receive God's warnings and announce the warning to the wicked. When God passed down the sentence of death, it was Ezekiel's responsibility as God's ordained watchman to Israel to warn the wicked so that the wicked would be given the opportunity to get right with God and live. And that is the overall, let me just take a step aside from the commentary here. That is the overall purpose of how God deals with humanity from the beginning. God always gives man a warning, a space of time to repent, to get right with him, so that way God can prosper their physical lives and potentially save their eternal soul. But again, it's always free will. Man has a choice. Man has a response on how to respond, either in faith or rebellion. Let's read together verse number 7. So thou, now here's God talking back to Ezekiel. O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. By the way, if you ever want a definition for what qualifies a prophet to the nation of Israel, here is a great definition verse to write down or to remember in the memory bank in your head, that whenever somebody asks you a question, you know, a prophet or whatever, well, go to Ezekiel 33, verse 7 as a great example. God literally heard the word of God from the mouth of God, and now he's going to go in and deliver it. How about that? So then he says here in verse number 8, when I say unto the wicked, here's the Lord now, but who's the deliverer? Who's the spokesman? Anybody? Ezekiel is the spokesman. God has given him the inspiration, and then he is just literally using Ezekiel, his vessel, his body, his mouth, as the spokesman, the one who is going to bring about that revelation to the world. In this context, Israel. So here's what the Lord says. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So Ezekiel, you are warned. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to hold you responsible. Verse number 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So you did your job, Ezekiel. That Hebrew or that Hebrewess, they just rejected to listen to the preaching from your mouth. I'm going to hold them responsible. You're good, Ezekiel. You following? Verse number 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? By the way, church, another great verse to, again, jot down on the principle of God's mercy to the world. Do me a favor. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. This is the heart of the God that you believe in, church. You have been reconciled to God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is within the heart and the will of God the Father that the creatures that he created do not die in their sin. God the Father's will is that no sinner ends up having to pay the penalty of their sin and be lost forever in an eternal punishment in a place called hell. That is not in the will of God for mankind. But how many of us know, again, from all of our Bible study, that God has given man free will? Man has to respond. Hence, that's why it's all about a relationship. It's not a forced religion. It's not a coerced, threatened religion. It's, if you come, this is what I'll do for you, but I'm going to still give you up to whatever you want. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. What are those next two words, church? Not willing that any should perish, but, let's read it together, that all should come to repentance. That is the will of your God. He does not want that wicked sinner to die in his sin, that wicked sinneress to die in her sin. The prostitute, the pimp, the drug addict, the narco, the pedophile, the kidnapper, the adulterer, the guy who's watching porn, the girl who's getting drunk tonight, all of sinners of all types of sins that they're committing, although it angers God, it sure does. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Remember, he is capable of exercising multiple feelings at a time, just like you and I are. For example, right now, some of you may be feeling okay and happy. You had a good day today. But if you were to immediately think about a thought that caused you some anger or distress, immediately you could change. But then in 5 minutes later, you can change again. So in other words, our God, who is capable of expressing feeling, he could be angry with sinners every day, but he can also have compassion towards sinners at the same time, because that's what his heart is and it offers out of love and mercy. He doesn't want that sinner to die in his or her sin. He wants that sinner to turn to him. Does that make sense? That's the overall heart of God. That's the principle you're going to see all throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. He gives sinners a space of time to repent, but he's going to use somebody to send the message. In the Old Testament days for the nation of Israel, he would raise up prophets. The last one was John the Baptist, and then, of course, Jesus Christ himself. And then now in this era that we live in, who do you think that God has raised up to be the spokesman to the world? Anybody? The Christians, you and I. One more. I'll show you this on the projector. 2 Corinthians 5. All of us, church, have been given this ministry. When you got born again, we have become ambassadors. You say, but Brother Carlos, how do I know I'm qualified? You got saved. That's it. How about that? God is the one who will qualify you. He's the one that will strengthen you. All you have to do is be willing, brother and sister, to open up yourself and avail yourself. Let him use the mouth he created. Let him use the hands he created. Let him use them feet he created, them legs, amen. Get them out there and do something, and then watch how he'll do the rest, amen. Let's read together here in verse number 20. Again, this is being written to Christians, and this is applying to us today. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Brother Raphael, Sister Eileen, Sister Kina, Brother Giovanni, myself, Brother Carlos, all of us have been made an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador, church? Anybody here today? There you go. We have a ton of ambassadors all around the world. A nation has an ambassador embassy, if you will, in a foreign nation, and then one is sent as a what? Delegate or an ambassador to represent the king or the president or whatever from this nation to this nation. In other words, if you want to get to the king, you go through me because I am in his stead. I am in this position to represent the authority that my country represents, and then vice versa. So right now, church, just like Ezekiel was sent to the nation of Israel and all the old prophets and John the Baptist, and ultimately culminating with the Son of God himself, when the Son of God died, he rose again, he went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Ghost, he empowered the apostles, and they went forth as ambassadors. That gospel has been preserved. He's been saving sinners for the past 2,000 years. And then when you got saved, you literally joined, if you will, this administration of Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, he qualified you, and he empowered you with the ability to represent him to the world. Now, the world could be your family, it could be your friends. You don't necessarily have to travel to China, although that'd be cool. Africa, that'd be great. If you want to go on a mission trip, talk to me. I'll raise the funds with you. We'll send you. But why don't you start with those immediate to you? Let me tell you a quick story. A long time ago, when Katie and I began this ministry, I said to myself, well, Lord, as much as I'd like to go to Africa or some other place, I need to start here because that's what I need to do as a Christian. I know I'm an ambassador, so I'm taking what I'm learning, and I just did it. So what did Katie and I do? Here's our neighbors from left to right. We started going one door at a time, one door at a time, one door at a time. That's where it starts. I remember a pastor teaching that a long time ago. Oh, folks say they want to be a missionary, but they don't start within their own neighborhood. Why not? Why not? Don't be shy. Let your neighbors know, hey, I'm a Christian. I want to let you know about Jesus, how much he loves you. And this is what he did for us on the cross. Notice us, because again, you're letting the unbeliever know, I was once with you. I'm saved. I'm no longer like you, but I want you to be like me by having this relationship with God. Does that make sense? So again, all of us Christians, we are ambassadors. All of us Christians, we are witnesses. All of us Christians are missionaries. Start with your neighbors first. You say, but Brother Carlos, 11 apartments are you know, I may be renting. Hey, that's okay. Start with your neighbors. And then work your way out to the neighborhood. Amen? That's exactly how we started this ministry. We started knocking on Walton Street, and then my wife and I went down to Loretta. And then one weekend, it was raining, but Katie and I were still out there door knocking. Why? Because we love people. The heart of our God says what? He doesn't want sinners to die in their sin. That's what we read. So then the more that you obey God and the more that you open up your heart to God, God will begin to open up your heart, and then he'll begin to empower you with more of that vision, that understanding, that desire for the lost. I'm telling your church, he'll do it for you. Just avail yourself. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thanks for coming tonight. Let's go ahead and go back to our study book. We are on page number 487. So Ezekiel, he was a watchman. He was to warn the people of Israel. He would hold him responsible if he didn't do his job, but he wouldn't if the people obviously responded with rejection. That was of their own free will. So the context clearly decrees that the point of the passage was the watchman's accountability for the preservation of physical life. Remember, if we reread again Ezekiel 33, you don't have to, but for those of you guys just coming in, we're just talking about how God made Ezekiel a watchman, right? And he would warn the Jews, here's the invading army. If y'all don't take heed, you're going to die. They're going to come and take you out. However, if you do live, then you're all right. Then you're all right. If the wicked believed the warning, he repented and lived. If he refused to believe the warning and repented not after hearing the warning, he prematurely died. It's that simple. It is inconceivable to teach that everyone who failed to heed the warning and died ended up eternally damned. A synopsis of the point of these chapters in Ezekiel. If the righteous ceased to be righteous, he was judged according to the judgment of the wicked, and his life was shortened. If the wicked ceased to be wicked, he was judged according to the pronouncement toward the righteous, and he lived a longer life. Nothing is clearer and simpler than this, church. Let's go to verse number 18, Ezekiel 33. The Bible says here, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. How about that? Verse 19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So verse 18 offers a synopsis. In other words, just the theme, if you will, of the book of Ezekiel and really the whole Bible. The righteous cannot trust in his past righteousness if he chooses to live contrary to God. And the wicked can get right with God and live a longer life. That's good for all of us. You can't just tell me, Brother Carlos, I know that I started smoking weed again. I know I started watching porn again. I know I started committing adultery again and fornicating again. But, you know, I got saved way back over here. Am I not good? No, you're saved. But look at all that. It doesn't mean anything because you went all the way back to, you know, to the world and sin, man. You got to repent and come back to the Lord and discipleship and get restored. And yeah, it's a balance. It's a thin line, church. But this is true how he was warning the people of Israel. So again, what are we learning? Physical deliverance for their physical lives by the mouth of the watchman. Bottom page 47, wise unto salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that he knew the scriptures prior to the penning of the New Testament that were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith. Let's go ahead and read that tonight. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's see here. Could be in chapter number 2. Where is this portion of scripture at? Let me just type it out here. Oh, here we go. 2 Timothy 3. I knew it was in the book of 2 Timothy. I just forgot the chapter. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a good point. And again, it's not just a disagreement amongst independent Baptist churches. They believe the same Bible. They believe this more or less the same things, you know, how we practice. But again, just unique perspectives of how they want to go back into the Old Testament and teach. Remember, church, I already told you, we don't make it a big deal here. We don't call those brothers heretics just because folks believe that the Jews got saved by works and faith in God, whereas we are seeing from the Bible they were saved by faith alone. Works preserve their physical life, not their eternal soul. But here's something unique that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Let's read together. He says here in verse number, let's go ahead and start here in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul is writing to young Timothy, and what does he tell him, church? What you've learned, you need to continue in them, and by whom you learned them. Now watch this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? The Apostle Paul just told him, without the New Testament, what did you already have, Timothy? You had the Old Testament. And that Old Testament was sufficient to make you wise unto salvation, to trust who? Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Let's go back to chapter number 1. And let's read together here in verse number 5. Let's see who taught Timothy the scriptures that Paul is commending for and that work in ministry. Look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So who did it start within Timothy's life? His grandmother. And then his grandmother taught who? His mother. And then who taught Timothy? His mother. His grandmother, his mother. So they taught Timothy what? The Old Testament scriptures. And the Holy Ghost told Paul to tell him from that already laid foundation, the Old Testament, it promised the gospel, it contained the gospel, and it's going to make that young man wise and ready to receive when Christ was, you know, he came to fulfill everything. So bottom of page 47, those who teach an Old Testament works-based salvation must consider how Paul could write such an admonition to Timothy. If people were saved by works in the Old Testament, those books would have contradicted the truth about salvation through faith. But they complement each other. They do not contradict. How can these Old Testament scriptures make anyone wise unto salvation through faith if the Old Testament teaches a works-based salvation deemed heretical during the present church age? Simply put, they teach nothing of the sort. We are saved and kept through faith. Let's read these first three verses. I would like to get a volunteer for the first one, which is Romans 3:24. And I want to get another person to volunteer for Ephesians 2:8. And if I can get one more volunteer for 1 Peter 1:3. If you're with us in the study book, we're on page 488. The first verse, Romans 3:24. The second verse, Ephesians 2:8. And then a third verse, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. If we can get some volunteers, all right? So let's go ahead and go down here to verse number 24. If I can get the first volunteer to read that for us tonight. Propitiation. I'll go. You can read the remaining of that verse. Just as it's just good. Amen. Go ahead.
Declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Amen. So through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, once the blood of Jesus Christ was offered to God the Father, all of the folks who lived in the Old Testament times who trusted God by faith would have the blood of the Son applied to their account, and that's what can completely forgive them of all their sins times past. But what forbeared them, or what held them in that state of grace, if you will, that's what we call the forbearance of God. Without getting too deep, all that means is this: God forbeared sinners unto the coming of his Son. Okay, let me get the next volunteer for Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, my friend. Somebody out there. Amen. Praise God. Right now, I believe it was Brother Manny shared the gospel with Sister Kina and said, all you have to do, sister, is believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he was buried and he rose again. That's what can save your soul forever to go to heaven. All right, I want to believe that Jesus did that for me. Ask him to save you. You did. Boom. By the grace of God, are you saved through faith? But it's always been by the grace of God. God was gracious to Adam from the garden. God was gracious to the generation of Noah. God was gracious to Abraham. God was gracious to King David. God was gracious to Paul. God was gracious to Brother Felipe, Sister Maribel, Brother Carlos. It's always been by the grace of God. And then when you respond with what? Faith. God will save you. Look at 1 Peter 1. Last volunteer, please, for 1 Peter chapter 1, if we can get it from verse 3 through 5. Inheritance. Good job. Fadeth. Awesome. So, when Brother Felipe got saved, when Sister Eileen got saved, Brother Giovanni got saved, somebody told you what you needed to do to be saved from the wrath of God, from the eternal punishment of God for sin, because they told you, friend, this is why you're a sinner. You broke God's laws in your conscience and your heart and your deed. You know you messed up on God when you lied and when you did this. Conviction came upon you. The Spirit of God was working on your conscience to acknowledge and recognize that. And then you said, okay, I want to believe Jesus. Can you help me to ask Jesus to save me? And then somebody prayed with you and you did. According to God, it wasn't anything you could have done. It wasn't the works, as Sister Kenan read for us. You couldn't stop cursing enough. You couldn't stop drinking enough. You couldn't stop being a bad person enough. No, no, no. All you had to do is believe by faith, receiving what God offers. And it's the what, Brother Felipe? The power of God that saved his soul. It's the power of God that saved Mary Bill's soul. And according to the verse here in 1 Peter 1:5, that's what you're kept by. You are not kept by your works. You are not kept by your obedience. You are not kept by your feelings. You are kept by the what? power of God, and you have to trust that, church. So that's why when we're ready to baptize you, as you guys know from times past, back in the day, Brother Manny and I said, okay, so you believe in Jesus, right? You do. Okay, so you acknowledge what he did for you on the cross. Yeah, so what are we doing before we baptize you? We're reaffirming your cognitive conscience choice of responding to the Bible, and you say, yes, brother, I believe. I know it's not of my works. I know it's nothing that I can do, but it's all the power of God, and I receive it by faith. Okay, by your profession, we are agreeing with you and our God. We're going to dunk you in that water. Boom, come up on out, because you're agreeing with the gospel. Now, this is not in your notes, but let me just comment on this verse, number 4. Where is your inheritance at? It's in heaven. It's not here. You see, we're not those Jews who were under the law with physical promises in the land of Canaan. We are a spiritual people, and our inheritance is in heaven, not on this earth. So again, you better start getting yourself ready to work for that which is to come. Amen. Now, this is not in your notes, but let's read together Romans chapter 1. And let's read together here in verse number 16. Romans 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that worketh and believeth." Is that what your Bible says, Brother Giovanni? What does it say? There you go. So that's why when next time that the Mormons knock on your door, or that Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, or somebody who says they're religious and they want to present to you a truth, right, a gospel, Brother Giovanni is going to teach his wife and say, okay, wife, watch this. What is the power of God into salvation that you offer? And they're going to say, well, friend, we have a prophet over here. Oh, we have extra revelation in this book here. What you got to do is believe. And as soon as they hear, as soon as Brother Giovanni hears and something else, he is going to smack that. No, I'm just kidding. He's not going to smack nobody with the Bible. But what he's going to do is he's going to tell him, friend, I'm sorry. You're lost. You have a false gospel. According to my faith and my God and my Bible, the power of God unto salvation is to everyone that believeth. It is a gift of God. It is a free gift of God. All that you and I, the sinner, have to do is be willing to what? Receive the gift of God by faith. We cannot earn it. We cannot keep it. It is the power of God that saves you, and it is the power of God that keeps you. Amen? All right, now, page 488. Those who point to Ezekiel's works-based salvation have got it all wrong. The point of Ezekiel chapter 33 is lengthened life or shortened life. Those Hebrews who chose to live right lived longer than they who would have had who chose to live wrong. Those who rejected the warning and chose to live wrong died an earlier death. The truths of live right, live longer permeate the scripture from beginning to end. Even the tree of life, which enables a person to live longer, is only attained by doing right. Look at Revelation 22:14. Now, this is one of those unique verses. I don't quite have my head wrapped around it, so I won't be able to really give you an understanding because, again, I'm still learning this book just like you are. But in the eternal age to come, what we call the world without end, if you will, the new heavens and the new earth are created. There is a tree of life. And the Bible says here, verse number 14, Revelation 22, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Again, what's unique about that is those are one of the only few instances when a man has a right to do something in response to God. Everything else is a gift. And John chapter 1, verse number 12, I believe, in the modern versions, they completely mess it up because they say about believing, they have the right to become the children of God. No, 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 no. We don't have no right to become the children of God. We are sinners from the get-go, amen? But because of God's mercy, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us the power to become the sons of God. So that's the proper rendering in our King James Bible. Those who teach that eating of the tree of life bestowed upon a person eternal life need to read the section in this book on the tree of life which refutes any such heresy. Now, attention turns to the last of the three chapters deemed problematic by the works for salvation proponents, chapter 3. So far, we've concluded, we're talking about Ezekiel, we're talking about how people want to use that book of the Bible to try to teach that Jews were saved by works and faith. And sometimes, even in our era that we live in right now, there are groups like the Seventh-day Adventists who teach faith and works in order to be justified. But we can see how that's not so. Anybody have any questions so far before we begin our next chapter for a couple of minutes and before we close? Anybody have any questions so far or comments? Okay, page 489. Let's just go ahead and open up tonight's chapter. We'll open up with a couple of pages, and then we'll come to a close. We are on chapter 33 in our study book. The title is Die in His Sin. We're now going to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3. So if you have a Bible, you can go there with me if you're taking notes. But if you have your study book, we are on page 489. So Ezekiel 3. Remember that we've already rehearsed this, that God sent Ezekiel to the house of Israel. We've already established that thus far. And he was to speak God's words unto them. We saw that from Ezekiel 33. Because of Ezekiel's witness, the people would know that a prophet had been among them, even if they chose not to listen to the words or heed the warnings. Sadly, God warned Ezekiel that this rebellious people would refuse the dire warnings issued by Ezekiel. Watch this. Let's go to verse number 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-headed. How many of you guys have family members like that and friends? How many of you were like that before you got saved? Amen. Okay, right here. Notice this again. God told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you preaching because they don't even listen to my word. That's pretty powerful. That's a good message. One of these days we can teach it. Do me a favor. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of John. And I want you to read this where's it at? There's two places I want to look in John. Man, what is it, Lord? Tell me real quick. What is it? There is a, it's in the book of John, and it has to do with the terms of, let me just take you to this famous one, and then maybe the other one will pop up in my head later on. Turn your Bible with me to the book of John chapter 5. I mean, your Bible, not your book. Turn your Bible with me to the book of John chapter 5. He said something pretty powerful here in Ezekiel 3. They're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel, because they don't listen to me. You with me? But look at John chapter 5, verse number 39. Here is Jesus. This is God manifest in the flesh. And he is talking to the Jews. And he is reproving the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day, that generation, for their disobedience to the word of God. And because their disobedience to the word of God that they already had before he even came on the scene, because they failed to listen to the voice of God from the Old Testament scriptures, they failed to recognize the Son of God manifest. In other words, the Messiah. They failed to take heed. They couldn't understand his speech because they failed to trust the word that was already revealed. Look at verse number 38. This is what Jesus says. He's talking to these Jews. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Isn't that powerful? Let's keep on reading just for the sake of the context. Verse number 41. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye what? Believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That's powerful. So what did God tell Ezekiel back there in chapter 3, verse 7? The house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. It starts with the individual believing the word of God first. The individual had to have a faith in what God had already revealed to them Because if they disrespected and they rejected the word that they already had, when that preacher Ezekiel comes on the scene, they're going to reject it because they already rejected the word of God that they already had presented to them. Does that make sense? And even Jesus right there in the New Testament, as we read it in John's gospel, he's talking to these Jews, you're not going to listen to me because you don't even believe what God wrote about me. So it starts with the individual believing the word of God from the get-go. Back to our study book, page 49. It is important to note that God's spokesmen were not then, nor are they now, judged based upon producing results. Instead, God simply requires faithfulness of his stewards, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Regardless of how Ezekiel's audience received the message, Ezekiel's responsibility remained the same. Issue the warning. God knew and recognized that Israel was a rebellious house. I mean, that's what he said. Let's go back to Ezekiel 3 on the projector, but if you have your Bible there, let's read together in verse number 9. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Man, them Hebrews of Ezekiel's day, they were some stiff-necked, rebellious. How many of you guys know terco, just stubborn? Man, these Jews were just so self-righteous. I mean, that kind of hasn't changed throughout time, even in the days of Christ. And obviously, those of us, even Gentiles before we got saved, we were all stubborn, amen. We thought we didn't need to be saved. We thought we were good. These truths establish the context as to why the watchman was to give warning to the people in the first place. Let's go down to verse number 17. He says here, Son of man, this is God talking to Ezekiel now, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. As Israel's watchman, Ezekiel had a clear message from God. The warning began with the focus upon the wicked and the watchman's responsibility to issue that warning to the wicked. The warning to the wicked was this: repent of his wicked way to save his life, or else he would die in his iniquity. The choice was simple and plain. Believe the message and act upon the warning, or see one's life cut short. You'll probably die soon. Let's go to verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Very similar to what we've already read together. An individual who died in his iniquity died for one of two reasons. Number one, because he was not warned. Or number two, because he refused to believe and heed the warning. However, it was the underlying unbelief that must be recognized as the true cause for anyone's premature death. Every man that died in his iniquity died because he refused to believe and trust in God's word, including those who received no additional warning at the mouth of the watchman. And that's what we read earlier in verse number 7. Additionally, due to Ezekiel's God-given position, he bore a level of responsibility too. Just like us, Christians, we have enough truth. We have enough power within us to tell somebody how they cannot go to hell when they die. We have a lot of responsibility in our hands. Amen. Additionally, due to Ezekiel's God-given position, he bore a level of responsibility. Results and outcomes were not the issue. Faithfulness was the issue. The wicked were not the only... not to trust in their righteousness to keep them alive. God gave the scenario where a righteous man turned back to sin and God placed a stumbling block in the man's path that caused him to die. What's the bottom line? If the man sinned, he was accountable for his sin. But if Ezekiel failed to warn the man, God would also require that man's blood at Ezekiel's hand. Unfortunately, this one phrase in verse number 20 has caused some otherwise respectable Bible teachers to throw out all semblance of sanity. The problem is compounded when any Christian places an unhealthy emphasis upon man rather than always keeping the right type of focus upon God and the work of God. Those who focus upon man and not upon God generally read their particular biases into the scripture. We're on page 491. For instance, there are those who believe that Ezekiel taught that a man must work for his salvation. They believe that someone who has died in his sins died that way because of his unwillingness to work hard enough or long enough to earn his salvation. These teachers associate this warning from Ezekiel and the warning Jesus issued about those who died in their sins in John 8. Now let's read that. John chapter 8. What the authors are talking to us about tonight, church, is other believers who, again, have a different view of how they interpret these scriptures. Do I think that they are heretics? No, we already told you guys that. It's just their liberties to view it as such. Does it change the present tense gospel right now? No, it doesn't. But if they want to call us names and call us heretics, they're going to have to talk to the Lord about that on Judgment Day. It's not my problem. But here's what Christ says, and here's what they try to do to try to make the both seem the same. In verse 24, the Lord said, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The hyper-dispensationalists may stress context, but discount the context when it contradicts his preconceived notions. A careful reading of what Jesus said would thwart Satan's attempts to attribute salvation to a man's righteous acts. Consider what Jesus really said. He specified why those addressed would die in your sins. Those who die in their sins would only do so because of unbelief. In fact, the Lord told the story of those who died in early death. That means physical, with the warning that his audience would also die if they refuse to repent. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. This was the verse that I was going to go to, but praise God, the authors already have it. We're on page 491 in your study book. We're just going to finish up with this last page here on to 493, and then we'll call it a night. Luke chapter 13. The warning, church, that the authors are presenting, in which I am in agreement with, if I were to teach it as such, is people die in their sins because of their unbelief, not because they don't work enough or not because they didn't do enough, if that makes sense. Look at verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So what happened? Man, there were some Gentiles who got taken out by Pilate. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? How many of you guys grew up in a superstitious culture like I did? When bad things happened to people, we were taught, oh, they had it coming. Or, oh, they deserved it for some bad thing you did. In Spanish, how would they say it? How do they say that? I can't remember how my mom used to say it growing up in Mexico. You guys know what I'm talking about? When they would say, oh, eso lo que se quite, or what did they say? You understand? That saying, I don't know. Maybe you guys know in my Spanish here. What does he say? How do you say that in Spanish, brother? Oh, they deserve that. Or how do you say that in Spanish? Something like that. But you guys understand the gist, the idea. There was a lot of superstition. And that's around the world right now. If something bad were to happen to you, the general superstition is because you had it coming. In other words, the Creator or the Almighty or whatever they attributed to whoever is causing this punishment was because you were worse than somebody else. But look at how the Lord destroys man's philosophies. And that's another good message. I tell you nay. There it is. No. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In other words, he just talked about a story that they were all familiar with. A tower literally just fell on some people. Did that happen because they were sinners and that God was pouring out some divine judgment? He says no. Verse 5. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In the words of Jesus back in John 8, those who refused to believe died in their sins and for no other cause. Those who refused to repent in Luke chapter 13 scenario died prematurely. When Christ's warnings were heeded, men believed on him and gained life. Right living could also extend one's physical life. I think that's generally a common sense understanding. If you are living life as a good man, chances are you're going to probably live a little bit longer than the gangster down the street who joins the gang and gets shot up on the corner. You understand what I'm saying so far? I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do to literally just live longer. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be saved, but the idea is if you do good, most likely you're going to have a longer life. I don't recommend jumping out of a plane. Don't, Brother Carlos ain't got no time for that. I want to live longer, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to try to have babies one day, you know what I'm saying? But if you go up there, there's a chance that you could die, obviously. So what's my point? You can live longer by doing certain things and all that aspects, you know what I'm saying? I mean, as you guys know, we all have liberties in our diets, our foods, our medicines. But I'm just saying, there's certain things that you can do that physically, you can obviously prosper a little bit longer. Not necessarily the soul. So we know about that. A couple minutes and then we'll close. When Christ's warnings were heeded, men believed on him and gained life. When Ezekiel's warnings were heeded, men were granted an extended physical life. But the eternal aspect was never addressed by God because that was not the focus of the warning in Ezekiel. Even the righteous needed to be warned to continue doing right so he can live back there in Ezekiel 3:21. The context throughout Ezekiel is focused squarely upon life and death. So despite the differences between Ezekiel and the words of Jesus, the key in both, or if you will, the theme, was this. Believe in the God-given warnings. That's what we can safely and reasonably say that's the point. A man who heeded the warnings of Ezekiel did so by faith. A man who refused to heed the warning of Ezekiel did so because of his faithlessness. It is as simple as that. Those who believed lived longer. Those who refused to believe died prematurely. The teaching found in Ezekiel corresponded perfectly with the initial teaching of the law as given by the Lord through Moses. God gave his word to his people so that they could do what his word told them to do and extend their life expectancy. Don't miss this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Again, we're talking about Israel in context, right? We're talking about the Hebrews, the Jews, under the laws of God that govern their lives physically while living in the promised land. Although this has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, we could still learn, as the Holy Scriptures told us in Romans 15:4. So before we close with this last paragraph to 493, let's just remind ourselves of the physical, conditional promise by God for these Hebrews if they did that which is good in his sight. Look at Deuteronomy 30:14. The Bible says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply." That's physical. Hebrews, y'all want to populate? Y'all want to live good? Then obey my word. Real simple again. "As the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Amen. Here are the major points and applications of the law for those under the law. If you do right, you live longer. If you do wrong, you die. God warns the righteous not to trust in his righteousness and begin to live wickedly, or he will die. And God warns the wicked to stop living wickedly and start living right, and he will live. Verse 17. "But if thine heart turn away," because church, I've always said it behind the pulpit, it all starts with the heart, even for the Jews under the law, "so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." Notice the consequence. God said in verse 18, "I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the what, Brother Felipe? Land whither thou possessest over Jordan to go to possess it." Moses says here, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you." So he's talking to these Hebrews of his day, "that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Verse number 20, "that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The purpose of the law, once again, church, as we come to a close, 493, is plainly presented in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. Obedience was a matter of what? life and death. The obedient prolonged his life. They lived longer. The disobedient did not experience length of days, hence they died a shorter death. I mean, they shortened their life. Verse 16 said that Israel was to keep his commandments that thou mayest live. If the people refused to obey, their days would not be prolonged upon the land. They were told to choose life to live. Last paragraph, simply, let the Bible say what the Bible says without the preconceived, I know this is going to sound a little difficult for some of us, doctrinal biases to understand difficult or obscure passages. What are they trying to say? You thought the Bible taught one thing. Well, now you just learn how it says it and how it stated it. So now correct the thinking with the Bible and you're good. Just move on now. Again, I used to think when I used to go to other churches before I became a Bible believer and started learning how to rightly divide, I honestly thought that the people in the Old Testament were saved by faith and works. That's just how we were traditionally taught. But now as I started to listen to the Bible actually and know which one is my authority, wow, it literally has to deal with their physical life to live in the land. If they disobeyed, they died. It has nothing to do with their eternal soul. Plainly, obedience through a belief in God's warnings extended physical life, and unwillingness to believe God's word and repent from disobedience brought about premature death. However, it is also important to note that we are not told that those who died prematurely lost their souls for an eternity in hell. Quite the contrary, with the many available examples available in Scripture. And that's when it's going to start even getting better. Amen. Next Friday, we're going to leave it there. If you guys want me to teach you ahead of time, invite me out to dinner, sow a seed, and I'll give it to you early, Brother Felipe. But other than that, I hope that makes sense. I mean, again, what we saw tonight, church, people that go to Bible schools or institutes, they learn this thing for 4 months, and they still come out a little confused. And you just learned this in 2 weeks of understanding how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament prior to the cross of Christ, how he dealt with them physically to govern their lives, but ultimately the soul, that's the inside, that's the real you in this body, he would justify by faith, Hebrews 11. And that's the warning that God gives throughout the whole Bible. If you do good, here's the response. If you do evil, here's his response. But if you call upon me, you put your faith in me, here's what I'll do for you. Because again, we are not saved by our works. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Amen. All right, as we come to a close, anybody here have any questions or comments tonight? Questions, comments tonight, anybody? Everything good? Y'all understand? All right, church. Well, the Lord bless you. I hope and pray you guys have a good rest of your evening. Like I said, keep my wife in prayer. She's flying out tomorrow. I look forward to seeing her and look forward to seeing you guys, Lord willing, come back this Sunday. We'll continue in our series of our topical about Christian living. And amen. All right. Well, Father, thank you for tonight. Help our church members to get back home safely, to do their things safely, Lord. And we pray for a good rest of our night, for sleep. And Lord, may you help your daughter, Katie, to come back home to us, your church here, Lord. And we'll thank you for ahead time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church. Have a good night.